Well, good evening to all of you. Glad you're with us this evening. Hope you're staying current on your daily Bible reading, or reasonably so. All who are current or reasonably so, signify that's great. Stick with it. We're doing well. And boy, the year is just pressing right along. We're almost three quarters through with it. That means we're three quarters of the way through the Bible. And if you're current or reasonably so, we've started the book of 2 Timothy. We're just about through with Paul's letters. Let's go to 2 Timothy this evening. I want to talk about some things that Paul says in chapter 1. This is the last inspired letter that Paul wrote. Now, they're not in chronological order in the Bible, so we're going to read Titus, and then I think Philemon is after that. And they put them in length order instead of chronological order, but 2 Timothy is the last letter that Paul, or last inspired letter that Paul wrote before his execution. He was probably returning from Spain, if tradition is correct, and there really isn't any reason to argue with that. He's probably returning from Spain, where he'd gone to preach when he got caught up in the persecution in Rome that had been initiated by the Roman Emperor Nero. Now, as a Roman citizen, Paul had some legal rights and some protections. The problem with that is that Nero's insanity left nobody safe. He actually was quite a lunatic by the end of his life. He was pretty goofy early on, but he was very, very dangerous at the end of his life. There were times when he would dress up in a disguise and go bar hopping in the seedier sections of Rome and mark out a target and then just cold-bloodedly murder the man. And if he actually personally murdered some fairly influential people. And if he didn't stop at that, it wouldn't bother him at all to have some uninfluential people like Paul, Hebrew from Tarsus, have him executed. Would not bother him in the slightest. Well, Paul is in prison at this point, awaiting execution, reasonably certain that he will die in this, and almost certainly did. And if this were kind of a relay race, what's happening here is Paul was handing the baton to Timothy and urging Timothy to go on from here. You're going to take the message and you're going to go on and continue to take this faith on to the rest of the world. Just keep doing what you've been doing. And this book of 2 Timothy includes what is, I guess, essentially a commission to Timothy. Just take this and move on with it. I'm finished. My part in this is done. But you take this and move on from here. Paul may have been an independently wealthy person in his own right. Probably came from a privileged family, and he may have had some wealth at his disposal. But regardless of whether he had money or not, the one thing, the most valuable thing that he had was faith, the faith in Jesus Christ. And that really is the greatest treasure that we could possibly possess. I want to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, start reading in verse 3, and we're going to go down through verse 14, not the entire chapter, but pretty much the entire chapter, most of it. In the original language, this is all one big long paragraph. This all is just one big long paragraph, and Paul illustrates in this why our greatest treasure, honestly, is our faith in Jesus Christ. So I want to start by reading, starting in verse 3 and read down through verse 7. The faith is our greatest treasure in Christ, first of all, because it provides for us a bold life. We need not to be timid, kind of shrinking violet types. It provides for us a very bold life. So let's start reading in verse 3 and read down through verse 7. It says, I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. And he is writing to this young protege of his, Timothy, who's about 40 years old at this point. He says, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. this faith that we have provides a boldness for us, and boldness really comes about from being confident that you are in the right, that you're doing the right thing, you're the right kind of person, you're doing what you're supposed to do. Proverbs 28, verse 1 is the proverb that says, "The wicked flee where no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." And you can be bold when you're doing the right thing. We were talking about this a little bit in the library this morning as we were getting ready for the worship service. Men who are going to participate in the worship gather back in the library so that we can make sure of all of our assignments, where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to do, and so we can pray together before we start the worship service in the morning. We were back there. There's always a little shooting of the breeze that goes on. We were shooting the breeze a little bit before we got started this morning, and we got talking about the IRS again. And one of the things that I said about the IRS, I've been called by the IRS a couple of times to explain myself, gotten a nasty gram from them a time or two, and been called to explain myself. They call that an audit, but that's not the real serious one where they come in and make you justify everything. The thing is, I'm not afraid of them. I have a pretty complex tax return, I think. It gives me fits anyway. But I'm not really afraid of them. They can call me and they can ask me to justify any deduction that I've taken or anything that I've noted down on my tax return. And I don't mind because I've got a piece of paper. I've got the receipt. I don't claim so. I never run an empty bluff. If you don't know anything else about me, you need to understand this. I never, ever run an empty bluff, okay? If I say it's there, it's there. I've got the piece of paper to prove it, okay? So I'm not afraid of the IRS, and if they call me, I'm not going to lose any sleep about walking in because I've got all my receipts. It's not a problem. The righteous are bold as a lion, right? You absolutely have that kind of confidence when you know you're doing the right thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, Paul says, since we have this hope, we are very bold. Because we have this hope in Jesus Christ, we are very bold. Our boldness comes from confidence in being right. Christianity is a life of confidence. It's a life of boldness. He talks about power and love and of self-discipline. We have forcefulness in this life. We can speak with force and authority about the matters of faith because we're doing the right thing and we know what we're talking about in this. So we've got power and we've got love as well. We can speak with love in this. We're secure in ourselves, and consequently, we have strength and power to reach out and care for others as well. You cannot be gentle from a position of weakness. You must be strong in order to be gentle. And you can't care for others if you can't care for yourself. The first thing we have to do is take care of our own spiritual health, and then we're able to reach out to somebody else. We've got that. We've got power, and we've got love, and we've got self-discipline. We can correct ourselves and harness ourselves to the will of Jesus Christ and follow Him in life. We can do that because we have this tremendous confidence in Jesus Christ. And so in this faith that we have, we are completely at ease in our hearts and in our minds. We don't sit around and worry about this. We have boldness in life. But over and over and over, Paul's language is the language of confidence. When he writes in Romans, especially in Romans chapter 8, there's tremendous confidence there. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, there's tremendous confidence and boldness there in his service for the Lord. There's peace in that when we know what we're doing and what we're talking about. I really think that this is why Lois and Eunice insisted on this for Timothy. They wanted him to have a life of boldness, but they wanted him to have a life of boldness that's rooted in confidence that he's doing the right thing, that he can live in peace with God. And so they passed that faith on him. And then with Paul has passed on the gospel to Timothy and taken him on the mission trips and trained him how to do preaching and trained him how to speak publicly and privately from house to house, talk about Jesus. And he knows Timothy is capable of doing this, and he's passing that commission on to him and letting him move forward from there. We've got boldness. We can live a life of boldness because we're confident in Jesus Christ. And in that, we have real peace of mind and peace within our hearts as well. No matter what happens to us, we will be fine. Even if we suffer for doing what is right, we will be fine. Never forget But Paul is in prison here. When he writes these words, he's speaking out of the depth of his personal conviction, but he thinks he's going to die, and he's right. It's important to live life boldly and realize that your boldness comes from confidence in Jesus Christ. You need to plan for eternity, and that's what Paul has done. And as he passes this commission on to Timothy, he's pushing him toward eternity. You can live boldly in this life because you're going to live in eternity. And consequently, this faith provides security for our future. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, if you would. Start with me in verse 8. Let's read down through verse 12. Just think about this future that Paul is considering. While he's writing to Timothy, just think about what he's considering in his own life. So do not be ashamed, he says, because we have this power and love and self-discipline. We have this great Spirit of God that gives us confidence and boldness in life. So do not be ashamed, he says, to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. This faith really does provide security for the future. This faith was planned out from before the beginning. You saw that. He says, you know, this was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, there in verse 9. From before the beginning, God had a plan. You need to have a plan, right? You need to prepare for contingencies sometimes. I've been known to play golf. At least I call it golf. Many don't think that's really what I'm doing. But I have this special club in my bag. How many golfers do we have in here? How many of you guys play golf? All right. Now, you golfers, how many of you have a sand wedge in your bag? All right. Yeah, okay. The golfers have a sand wedge. You know you're not supposed to play golf in the sand, don't you? I mean, you're not supposed to be there. So why are you carrying a sand wedge? Why are you carrying a special club to get you out of the sand? Because if you're in the sand, you need the special club. You're planning for failure. You're planning to be where you're not supposed to be. I was playing golf with a guy in Michigan one time, went into a horrible sand bunker, and I said, "How do you play this?" And he says, "I stay out of it." I said, "Yeah, okay, great, but I'm, you know, here I am, what am I supposed to do now?" Anyway, that's planning for failure. That's what God did in our case. You know that? He planned for our failure. From before the beginning, He already knew we're going to mess it up. He's going to put us in a perfect environment. Human beings are going to sin. They're going to need a Redeemer. So we've got to get that built into the fabric of creation. From before the beginning, God planned for our failure and built that redemption into creation. And now it's revealed. He said it is given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. In verse 10 he says, but now it's been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. We have a fortune. We have a fortune that has been stored up for us from before the beginning, and now it is delivered to us. I mean, just think about the incredible privilege that is ours to live in the time that we live, to have the revelation of Jesus Christ available to us. There's no reason within ourselves that we should be born in the 20th century, the 21st century, and live in the United States of America. We might easily have been born 3,000 years ago as Gentiles who did not know God and had no hope. But in amazing grace and glory, God has privileged us to live when and where we do. So now we know this story. And we've got this wonderful inheritance that's laid out for us. And what is this inheritance? He's destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have immortality. This thing that was planned from before the foundation of the world, now revealed in Christ Jesus, means immortality for us. That's our future. Immortality. We will not die. Immortality is ours. And that great future is absolutely secure in the hand of God. And Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I'm convinced that He's able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. Ultimately, we're going to possess that inheritance. Ultimately, we're going to have the immortality that God had planned for us from before the beginning. And it's perfectly secure, and nothing can take that away from us. There's no outside circumstance that can destroy that. The only thing that could ruin that is if we turned away from God and finally just walked away from Him for no explainable reason. But there are no outside circumstances that can destroy that. Some of you might have been involved in... Back in the 80s, there was a string of bank failures in Oklahoma. Anybody remember that? You remember the bank failures? Yeah, okay. Anybody lose money or anybody lose a bank? Did you ever... I had a buddy call me one day, and he says, can you loan me some money? And I said, well, I don't know. How much do you need? He said, well, I had about $400 in the bank, and my bank just closed. I said, oh, yeah? He says, yeah, the bad news is I think that was your bank, too. And he's right. It was my bank, too. But, of course, they were insured deposits. We didn't lose any money over that. But it makes you think that all of this can be taken away from us. All the material possessions and all the creature comforts that we enjoy, that could be destroyed. In one way or another, it could be taken away from us. One thing that can never be taken away from us is the promise of immortality in Jesus Christ our Lord. That is an inheritance that is absolutely secure, and God is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. So here's Paul in a Roman prison. And they've got a place in Rome now that they say was the prison where Paul was held. And they say that that's his cell. It may be. I don't know. I have no real reason to doubt that, actually. But they show you where he was in this stone cell awaiting execution. So here he is in the dark. There are no windows. Here he is in the dark, in a stone cell, waiting for his execution. He's able to write something like this. He's happy about his future. Whatever his future is, he's happy and secure with it. Because that's what the faith does. It provides a bold life and it provides security for our future. And finally, it provides really a fixed guide for life. I was talking this morning about the number one thing in life, you know, that fixed principle that's going to govern everything else. That's what it is for Paul. It's the faith in Jesus Christ. So in verse 13 and 14, as we finish this section up, he says, what you heard from me, you keep. What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Guard what you've heard. Keep it as the pattern of sound teaching. Follow this scheme. I've told you what it means to be a Christian. I've told you how to obey the gospel. Told you how to tell others. And you keep telling them the same thing that I told you, Timothy. You just keep telling them the same thing. And if you keep passing on that same pattern, they'll follow that pattern. And we'll have Christian after Christian, generation after generation after generation. He uses this word that is translated pattern here. It's like a cookie cutter. You know, you got the Halloween cookies coming up, right? Do this. Go, yeah, because you got to bring some to the preacher. The good thing about Halloween cookies is you get the cookie cutter, you know, it's in the shape of a bat or a pumpkin or whatever, and you roll the dough out and you take the cookie cutter and you go bang, 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 and you got pumpkin, 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 pumpkin. It's always the same. Whatever, you bang it down, you got a pumpkin, all right? Put him in the oven and bake it. As you get bang, you got another pumpkin. It's always going to be the same. If we provide the same pattern of teaching, bang, you're going to get a Christian every single time. If you teach the true faith of Jesus Christ. It's going to go bang, 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 generation after generation after generation after generation. You're always going to get the same thing. You're going to get a Christian. You're going to get a person who knows Jesus Christ. You're going to get a person who has obeyed the gospel just as he's supposed to do. And you're going to wind up with the same kind of life time after time after time after time if you hold to the pattern. The only way you can mess it up is if you choose some other pattern. You don't get Christian, 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 Christian. You get something else then. And now this pattern is being entrusted to Timothy. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to take this. I want you to pass that pattern along. Keep it going. Guard this trust. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. In the ancient world, they didn't have a lot of banks and safety deposit boxes. So if you had something really, really valuable and you were going to have to go away, you leave this in trust with someone. Boy, there's not much in the ancient world that was more sacred to them, no matter what they thought about God or anything else. They believed in keeping a trust. It is required of a man that he be faithful if he's been given a trust. It is required that you be faithful. So Paul is handing this to Timothy. And why do you do that? You do that because you're going on a journey. So Paul hands off this faith to Timothy because he's going away. And he knows he's going away. So he hands this off to Timothy and says, guard it. Guard this. You take good care of this. This is the most important charge you're going to get. This is the most important teaching you'll ever hear. This is the pattern of teaching about Jesus. And we want Christian after Christian after Christian, generation after generation after generation. And somebody down the road, Timothy, look at this. Paul is passing on this pattern to Timothy. He says, Timothy, I want you to pass that on to someone else. And when it's time, Timothy will pass that on to someone else. And when it's time, that person will pass it on also. And it gets passed down generation to generation to generation to generation. Like Lois passed it to Eunice, and Eunice passed it to Timothy. You just pass it on generation to generation to generation. And guess what? We're talking about somebody else's personal fortune now. This is so vitally important because we're talking about future generations and what they're going to have in terms of life and immortality that have been brought to light through the gospel. That's how we got the message. Somebody was faithful in passing that pattern on. Maybe it was your grandmother. Maybe it was your mother that brought the faith to you. Maybe it was your father or your uncle or a co-worker or a spouse or somebody else that was faithful, that wanted you to be a part of the family and wanted you to gain the inheritance that God wanted you to have. They passed that pattern on to you. Because that's the most valuable thing you will ever obtain in your life. Our civilization is so consumed with money, we talk about it from time to time and realize that people have got their priorities all out of whack. Marilyn Monroe, what a tragic figure. Marilyn Monroe said that Hollywood is a place where they'll give you $50,000 for a kiss and 50 cents for your soul. We got our priorities all out of whack. The world's values are very badly tilted out there. But one of the great blessings of Christianity is it really does place the right value on the right things. The greatest treasure that you can ever have is not money. It's not great honor by other people. It's not even life itself. The greatest treasure, the thing that makes everything else worthwhile is faith in Jesus Christ. That's the thing that will carry us through our lives with a life of boldness. It's a thing that will carry us through our lives with a strong sense of security of our future and a fixed guide for our life. It'll carry us through life, it'll carry us through death, and it'll carry us beyond that too. The faith in Jesus Christ is the most valuable possession you can possibly have. And the world doesn't think so. They step back and look at it and they think, this really isn't worth anything. But it's cost the lives of untold thousands of people, including the Apostle Paul. And they would rather die than lose it. And so they just keep passing it on, passing it on, passing it on, knowing that it really is the most valuable thing in the world. We're going to sing an invitation song. I don't know what your situation is. If you're If you're not a Christian, you can obey the gospel and you can have the same kind of faith because this is it's the same thing. The same thing that Paul said is the same thing that Timothy said, and on and on and on, generation after generation after generation. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men like they did in the book of Acts. If you're willing to repent of sin like they did in the book of Acts, if you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins like they did in the book of Acts, you can be raised to walk in newness of life just like they did in the book of Acts. You can be a Christian like they were in the book of Acts. You can do what they did and become a Christian. It's the same thing. Bang, bang, bang. The pattern is always the same and it always produces the same result, a Christian. You can do that tonight if you haven't made the covenant with Christ. Now, if you're a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past, but you haven't lived with Him and haven't lived for Him and haven't particularly cared about remaining true to the faith, you need to repent and come back to Him. There is no life of boldness without Him. There is no future security without Him. There is no guide for life except Him. And there is no promise of immortality without Him. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing the song.